Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In a way, this is the apex of the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is a marvelous book, as you know, in which the first 9 chapters are devoted to affirming that Jesus is the high priest par excellence. And then chapters 10 through 13 are the imperatives. What are we going to do now that we know he is this great high priest? And the Hebrew Christians, you probably know this, we're quite discouraged. And so one time I counted 96 different verses in this book that revolve around the theme of encouragement. Keep persevering, endure, and so on. Because their fellow Jews the non-believing Jews were persecuting them in different ways. If two, a Christian and a non-Christian Hebrew were up for a job opportunity, they'd always give it to the non-Christian. Some of the pastors were beginning to be imprisoned, disheartened the people. Their hands are hanging down, the author says. Their knees are growing feeble. And he writes the book to say, look, those non-Jews, or those Jews that are non-believers, are trying to challenge you because you don't have a colorful high priest, you don't have all the ceremonial laws, and they're saying, come back to Judaism, it's more colorful, it's more exciting, you guys just have a guy standing down at a desk saying some words. Don't listen to them. Keep on going. Preach the word. Preach the word. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Keep spreading the word. That's the message. And don't look for new gimmicks. So, what he does then, is he does something very powerful. He gives you all these heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And basically what he says in a nutshell is this. Look at all these people that walk by faith. And the Messiah hadn't even come. They didn't even see the cross. And your hands are going to hang down. And you're on the other side of the cross and can look back at what he has done for you. They were sawn asunder. They were in caves and dens of the earth. And they didn't give up. They endured. What in the world are you Hebrew Christians doing thinking of getting lukewarm or settling on your knees or worse yet, abandoning the faith? He's died. He's risen. He's the high priest at the Father's right hand. Better than the priesthood of Aaron. Better than the priesthood of Melchizedek. Run the race. And so he says at the end of chapter 11, basically this, they were just living by promise and they endured in the midst of huge afflictions. Now you have the essence of the matter. The promise is fulfilled. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. They need the New Testament saints as well. And so they're looking at you. Are you going to run the race? Are you going to go shipwreck? Don't do that. Run the race. And so then in verses 1 and 2, he's really painting a picture, isn't he? It's a picture of the old Greek Colosseum, where the runners would never sprint, but they'd run steady every day. Miles and miles. Sort of like the French bike-a-thon, whatever that's called, Tour de France or something. It just goes on and on and on for weeks. That's how they'd run. And the fans would fill the stands. And so what he's saying is, all these Old Testament saints, now, not literally, but figuratively, they're in your stands. They want you to run well. And their own lives are saying, keep running, keep enduring, keep enduring. And so the theme of these first 2 verses, actually the first 3 verses, each one of them have the word endure in it. That's really the theme. So you've got 3 things here in verses 1 and 2. You've got the mission, you've got the manner, and you've got the motivations. The mission is to endure. Keep running. Looking to Jesus. The manner is twofold. And let me just pause there, because that's very important. There's a negative manner and there's a positive manner of running this race. The negative manner is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the way to run the Christian race, in your personal life, in your job, or your vocatio, as the Reformers would say, your vocation, or in the church, in every area of life, as a father, as a mother, your family, the way to run the race is, first of all, to lay aside sin. Like a Greek runner gets out on the racetrack and he hands all the junk that he has, that he's wearing, and that he has with him, all his paraphernalia, and he gives it all to the trainer. And he runs with a bare stitch of clothing on, because he doesn't want anything to hinder him from running the race. So that applies to sermon audio as well. You see, you are to run the race in your vocatio, remembering what God is doing through this ministry. And even if you get setbacks or discouragements, you keep running. You don't let your hands hang down. You know that God will bring you through this trial as well. But you run the race, first of all, by setting aside sin. The sin of unbelief, the sin of unjust discouragement, the sin of not letting God be God, not recognizing that He's the Almighty and He will bring you through and He'll carry you on. And so this is a message we need to hear all the time, actually. Keep on running. Don't languish. And so you run the race by laying aside sin. And there's a big debate among commentators what that means. Does that mean just your bosom sin, because that's your darling sin, your besetting sin? Because that's a problem. When we don't lay aside that sin, it can eat away at the vitals of our faith. Or does it mean just the sin of unbelief? Because that's really their problem. And that's so-called mother sin of all sins, the sin of paradise. And because Hebrews 11 says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And now he says, lay aside the sin of unbelief. Well, that could be true too. Or does it mean all sin? Well, I like to think it means all three. It certainly means all sin. Because any sin that's left unrepented of in our life will do damage. But in a peculiar way, it means the sin of unbelief, doesn't it? And particularly those sins that we have the most struggle with, the besetting sins. So all of it needs to be set aside. Now Bunyan put it really well. He said, the sin that drags us down in running the race usually comes through eye gate or ear gate into mansoul. So what you need to do is you need to really watch what you do with your eyes and what you do with hear with your ears. And sin tries to get an entrance through those gates and tries to lodge itself inside of you. So you become unbelieving, kind of cantankerous, kind of critical. And the spirit of unbelief gets inside of you. You think God won't go forward with you. God won't solve these problems. And it's just dispiriting, discouraging. There's a lady who was 85 years old. I met her in Wales, and she's a very feisty Christian. Oh, was she feisty. But she loved the Lord. And she told me the story that three thieves broke into her home. And they bound her up and they tied her up and put a white rag around her eyes so she couldn't see. They started stealing her grandmother's heirloom china. And she got very upset. She could hear them banging around with those dishes. And she said, "You thieves, you don't belong here. Be gone. God will bring you into judgment one day." And one thief sat down, she said, beside her and started bemoaning his childhood and his deprivation of his environment and his upbringing. And the other two thieves then started to get in an argument with him and started mocking him. And the three thieves got into an argument and they ended up leaving without the china. So that story had a good ending. But I was thinking later, you know, that's exactly what we do too often. We let thieves come into our hearts and into our lives. The thief of unbelief, the thief of the bosom sin, and try to steal away our inheritance in Christ. Even though Paul says to us, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we are as Christians. That's our identity. So as one of my old elders used to say, he's now gone, but he said, my dad used to always say to me, son, when you're a Christian, you ain't got no business sinning. You just look sin in the face and you say, I'm a Christian. Jesus died to save me from these sins. Why would I want to indulge in them again? Run the race by laying aside sin by the grace of God. You'll never be perfect in this life, of course. But you've got to hate sin with passion if you're going to run this race long term. But then there's the positive side. The positive side is look to Jesus. He's the chief exponent of faith. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. He'll do everything for you. And he'll keep you to the end. He's the finisher. My mother died 5 years ago this month. And the last year and a half, she got dementia. Pretty severe. Didn't know who I was. Certainly didn't know I was a minister. 6 weeks before she died, she called everyone honey. To save her the embarrassment of not knowing anyone's name. So 6 weeks before she died, I'm reading to her from Revelation 21, and I ask her a really stupid question. I mean, I really beat myself up as soon as I did. I thought, that's ridiculous. I'm reading, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I ask her, in this condition, mind you, I don't know what I was thinking. What do you know what Alpha and Omega means? I thought, I'm just embarrassing my own mother. Of course she's not going to know. And all of a sudden she gets a flash of insight. She says, doesn't that mean that Jesus is one who begins savingly in our life and he carries us all the way to the end and he's everything in between? That's an even better answer than I was going to give.
Yeah.
I said, yes, mother, that's it. And you see, that's what we need to remember. As you work for Sermon Audio, as you rear your family, as you work in the church, in every situation, he's the author, the planter of faith. He's the finisher. He'll carry you through to the end. So as you run the race, you keep looking to him. You look away from sin. As Thomas Mann said, faith reaches out to lay hold of Christ with one hand, with the other hand it pushes away sin. That's how you run the race. And as you run, you keep your eye on Jesus, who's the model runner who ran to the end himself. He's the model runner. He's the planter of faith. He gives you the feet to run. He's your coach. He's everything. I ran track, actually, when I was in 10th and 11th grade. And our coach actually said this literally to us. Don't look at the runner on your left. Don't look at the runner on your right. But look straight at me when you come down that racetrack. Run for me, he said. Because if you look over your shoulder, see who the next guy is, you've just lost a quarter of a step. And that just may be the determinant factor in the race. So you look to me. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. And that leads me to the third thought. Okay, we run the race negatively by looking away from sin and by looking to Jesus positively. And the positive always has to outweigh the negative, by the way. But how do I get motivated to do that? I know these things in my head, but how do I get motivated to do that? And then the text actually gives us four quick motivations. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So first I get motivated by what he endured. He endured the cross. The cross. All of your crosses are next to nothing compared to his. And if he endured the cross for you, all his afflictions, if he died for you, can't you at least live for him? So you get motivated by remembering what Jesus did for you. Thomas Goodwin said, when a man has assurance based on the cross, he accomplishes 10 times more than the man who doesn't. Because you're motivated. You want to live out of the cross. Number two, you're motivated not only by what he endured, but by what he rejoices in, for the joy that was set before him. That's amazing. Here he is on the cross, and he says to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He has a moment of respite where his nails are forgotten, and the thief's nails no doubt were as well. As he said, we've got joy coming today. He didn't forget his reward. He didn't forget, "Here are my Father and all those whom thou hast given me," that he would one day say at the end of time through the way of the cross. So you get motivated by that. That one day you, by the grace of God, will be in that multitude who will render him the praise and the glory forever. See, here we're just renters. We're really homeowners there, mansion owners, by the grace of God. And so we look to Jesus, remember what he rejoiced in, and then we remember the best is yet to be for me and for you if you're a believer. By far the best is yet to be. Sin free in Emmanuel's land, in a utopian marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get better than that. And then thirdly, we get motivated not only by what he rejoiced in and by what he endured, but by what he despised. Despising the shame. You realize how shameful it was to die on a cross naked, bleeding, crowned with thorns, between two murderers and thieves, and little mothers walking by with little kids, pointing up to those naked men and saying, "Don't you ever be like them," because it was on the main thoroughfare going out of Jerusalem. They were meant to be objects of shame. But Jesus despised the shame. He's doing his Father's will. He doesn't care what people think of him, only what his Father thinks of him. "My meat and drink is to do my Father's business." So you too, in your work. Just do your Father's business and go forward. And then fourthly, we get motivated by where he is now. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the text says. So we look to Jesus in those four ways, remembering that the apex is his session at the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession. How often? For you. Ever lives. Moment by moment. He's able to intercede for every one of his children as if they are his only child. 24/7. 365. And yet he's able to intercede for the entire bride of a multitude that no man can number at the same time. So there is in Jesus a wonderful individuality and a wonderful corporateness. And so you go forward individually working on sermon audio. You go forward corporately as a group working on sermon audio for the sake of this glorious high priest, the best high priest of all, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you get motivated by him because of where he is. And he's coming again to bring all those to himself who've been saved through preaching, also through sermons, listen on sermon audio. And one day you will have the exquisite joy of meeting people in glory that you've never met on earth who will say to you, "I listened to that sermon on sermon audio. God used it to turn my life completely around and to save my soul." And if your life is used to save one soul, you don't have a wasted life. So this is a wonderful job you have. And I pray, God, that sermon audio will continue to be a tremendous blessing. Work at it with all your might. Even when you're sitting there alone in your own home, knowing that millions of people will benefit from it. So look to Jesus. Set aside sin. Be encouraged. Run the race set before you. Let's pray.